be together with you again this morning. I just always appreciate the Lord's wisdom that He has called us to come together like this. Seems like, especially at this time of year, it's easy to just be busy with one thing and the next thing, and time goes by without even realizing it, and it's just always helpful to intentionally stop, pause, be together, focus on spiritual and eternal things. And it's such a blessing to be here with you. Just want to say welcome to visitors that are with us this morning as well. We really appreciate you being here and want you to know that you are so welcome. And hope that you have felt welcome and felt encouraged. But everything we do here is hopefully in accordance with the will of God. And the only way we can know God's will is by His word that He's given to us. And so as we look into God's word, we want to be the people that He's called us to be. And we hope that He is glorified, because that is our aim. Today we are concluding our yearly theme, just like that. Can't believe it, but it's already December, and this is the last lesson in our yearly theme, which is the people had a mind to work. And this theme has been based on this quote from Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, which describes the people of Israel after they have returned from captivity and they have rebuilt the walls in Jerusalem. And in our introductory lesson, we looked at Nehemiah chapters 1 through 6 to see how Nehemiah led the people to do the thing that they needed to do. He realized that those walls needed to be rebuilt, and so he was the leader that stirred the people up. But together they worked so that they could build up what was lacking. So I hope that this has been a year that's been helpful and encouraging to all of us. As we've considered all of the things on this list, things that we've identified as things that we could work on together, I hope that that has been a helpful theme for us. But I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and I wanted to read these verses. As we get ready to bring this year to a conclusion, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." And so hopefully as we get to the end of this theme and as we get to the end of talking about these subjects, none of us get the idea that we're perfect now and we've got it all figured out and we can just leave these things behind. But hopefully we can take these things with us and abound more and more, even though we hopefully are doing some of these things already. So I want to encourage us to do these things more and more. But our final topic of the year is service. And so that is what we will have a mind to work on in December, a mind to work on service. And so this theme will hopefully be a smooth transition from this year's theme to next year's theme. And hopefully that will be clear by the end of the sermon why I say that. But I'll go ahead and give you a sneak preview. The theme that we're planning to do for 2023 is called Imitate Christ. And so as we have looked at several of these things that we could work on together collectively as a church, in 2023 we're going to focus more specifically on the character of Christ and how each one of us can imitate Him in our own lives. And again, I think that this month's subject will really transition smoothly into that, because of the kind of person that Christ was and is. He is a servant. And so for our purposes this morning, we'll be considering some examples of service, the effects of service, and then finally the heart of service. That's the plan for today. But first, there are some notes I want to say about the word service. The Greek word translated as service in the New Testament is the word diakono. Diakoneo, which means to serve. And so this word that you see on the screen is diakonos, which is the word for servant. And you might notice that that looks and sounds a lot like the word deacon, and that's no accident, because this is the Greek word that is translated as deacon in our New Testaments. Deacon is just a translation of this Greek word. And the word itself, deacon, just means servant. So sometimes this word can be translated as deacon, sometimes it's translated as servant, sometimes it's translated as minister. And depending on the context in the New Testament, it tells us what's being intended by the use of the word. But it's actually a very interesting word, because in Greek, it is a compound word that's made up of two shorter Greek words. And those two words are dia and konos, which literally is translated to thoroughly dust. The word dia means thoroughly, and the word konos means dust. And so it's a very vivid description of what service is. If you serve somebody, you're kicking up dust. You're scrambling around. You're being active. You're being fervent. And so the idea is that this word describes somebody who is kicking up dust by moving around in a hurry. That's what it means to be a servant. And so practically speaking, service is caring for the needs of others in a way that's active and eager and energetic. That's what is communicated by the word. So with that in mind, let's look at some examples of service in the New Testament, some times where this word is used in the way that we're talking about it this morning. Look over with me in Acts chapter 11. In Acts 11, verses 27 through 29, we see an example of service. And this word, this diakonos word is used, but it's probably not translated as servant or service here in your Bible, so look for it. Acts 11 and verse 27. It says, "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Okay, so this word, this diakonos word, is actually found in verse 29. Do you have any guess what it is? It's the word relief. It's translated relief here. And so the disciples in Antioch heard of a need in Jerusalem. They were sensitive to their brethren being in need, and so what they did was they took it upon themselves to serve them by relieving their burden. They took up money and they sent it to relieve their brethren. That's what service is, relieving brethren. Look over in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16 uses the word again, and it gives us a really good example of some people who were servants, who served their brethren. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. "Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people." So here we have an example of Christians in the first century who devoted themselves to the service of the saints. What a good example that is. We have people who were converted to the Lord, and when Stephanas and his household were converted, they made it their personal work and their personal mission to care for the Lord's people. They were devoted to service of the saints. And Paul notes that they refreshed his spirit as well as the Corinthians. And again, that's the idea of what service does, is it provides relief or refreshing. One other example, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Here Paul is writing to the Corinthians about another collection. This is a different one than what we looked at in Acts 11. But this is another time when churches were taking up for needy saints in Jerusalem. And look at what he says. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So notice what Paul says about these churches of Macedonia. We know from the book of Acts that those would be the churches in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Berea. And he says that these churches gave according to their means and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Doesn't that really illustrate the meaning of the word that we talked about? Like kicking up dust, begging us earnestly. They were so eager to provide service for the saints. And the word service is actually the word relief again here in verse 4. The favor of taking part in the relief or the service of the saints. And so I just want you to see that we have these examples in the New Testament. That when people were converted to Christ, that what they did was they became dedicated to taking care of Christ's people. And what they did was they made sacrifices. They worked to be able to relieve each other's burdens, to provide refreshing and relief. They wanted to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so with these examples of service, I also want to consider what the effects of service are. So when Christians actually dedicate themselves to serving each other the way that we see them doing that in the New Testament, what does it actually accomplish? What does it actually do? Well, look over in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. I just want to make a really simple point here. But he uses this service word here in Hebrews 6 and verse 10. And he says, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do." So whoever the Hebrews writer is writing to, he says, God knows that you have been serving the saints. That's what we're talking about, serving the saints. And specifically what he says, though, is that God does not overlook the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. This is just a really simple point. But when you serve the saints, it shows your love for God. And that just makes sense, right? Because the saints are God's people. The saints are people who belong to God. And if we love God, we will love his people. If we serve God, we will serve his people. And so we need to remember that our brethren are God's people. And when we serve them, we show our love for God. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 also shows us an effect of serving the saints. Look in verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter is very clear that when we use our resources to serve God's people, that what we can accomplish is the glorification of God. When you take the resources that God has entrusted you with and you voluntarily use them to take care of God's people, not just yourself, God is glorified. He's the one who gave us what we have. He's the one who gave you your time, or your money, or your abilities, or your home, or your car, or even your body. And so when you use that to serve God's people, God is glorified. It brings glory to God. Now, I really like the way 2 Corinthians 9 puts these ideas together. Because what we're seeing is that there is both a practical benefit to serving the needs of the saints. We actually take care of those who are in need. But then there's also this spiritual benefit where God is exalted and God is glorified by us doing that. And that's exactly the things that Paul's reminding the Corinthians of in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now again, I really like how this text shows us that when we serve brethren, that what we're really accomplishing is two things at once. In verse 12, he says that this ministry of service, first of all, supplies the needs of the saints. There's just a really practical benefit. That when there is somebody among us that has some kind of a need, when we serve them, we can alleviate that need. We can help them make up for whatever might be lacking in their life. But then the other benefit is that it also produces thanksgivings to God. It says it is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Now, I just want you to stop and think about maybe a time in your life when your brethren have served you in some way. Has there been a time when somebody has supplied your needs? Maybe it was a time when you were feeling stressed or worried about something in particular. Maybe somebody brought you a meal when you were sick. Maybe somebody came over and helped you take care of your house or your yard because you were unable to do it for some reason. Maybe somebody invited you over to their home to just encourage you and talk with you because they knew that you were going through something and you would appreciate having a listening ear. Maybe somebody wrote you a card or gave you a call. Maybe somebody even helped you financially when you were worried about how you might make ends meet. But if you can think back to a time when your brethren showed you some kindness, when your brethren showed you some service like that, how did that make you feel? You probably felt very relieved. You probably felt very refreshed, like what we've been seeing here in the New Testament, that when brethren serve each other, that it provides relief and refreshing. And I would hope that if somebody did something like that for you, that you told them thank you. You know, you wrote them a card or you went to them and you told them, I really appreciate what you did for me. But you might have also thanked God for them too. And I hope that you did. And I think that's exactly the idea in verse 12. In verse 12, this ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. I've got to tell you, there are some people who I just know God knows who they are because I tell God about them all the time. There are people in my life that have provided service. There are people in my life that have refreshed me and relieved me that I am constantly mentioning their names to God. Thank you, God, for this person. Thank you for what they've done for me. And isn't that exactly the way that it's supposed to work? Is that when we supply each other's needs, when we are serving each other the way that we ought to, that it supplies our physical needs, it helps us in some immediate way, but it also results in glorification of God. We help each other, and we bring glory to Him. And so when we have a mind to work on service, when we really do this with each other, then the effect of that is that God is glorified. Because we're thanking God for each other by name. Now, with all that being said, where does the heart of service come from? Because what we're talking about is something that is not always easy. Inherent in this idea is the idea of making sacrifices, doing things that might stretch us a little bit or make us uncomfortable for the benefit of somebody else. But the thing that motivates Christians to live in service to each other is fundamentally the fact that we serve the greatest servant of all. If you look over in Luke chapter 22, in Luke 22, Jesus says that this is exactly what would be true of his disciples. There was this dispute that came up in verse 24. It says that a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Notice that as Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, he talks about it as this totally upside down kingdom. You know, the way the world works, the greatest one is the one who has the most people serving him. That's the way that it works. The greatest one is the one who reclines at table and has people doing his bidding, and he can just sit back and relax. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not like that at all. It's totally upside down." Jesus is the king, but the most glorious king is the most humble servant. He's the one who serves. And so Jesus shows us where true greatness is found. And so when we are following Jesus, we'll live the same way. We will desire to serve. We'll be eager to serve. We'll beg earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, because that means that we get to follow in the great footsteps of our King himself. I think this whole idea is really beautifully illustrated in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we see this example where Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And in verse 38, it says that he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Isn't that a great example for us? Jesus went to this sick woman who had this high fever. She was laid up in bed. She was not able to do anything for herself or for anybody else. But he came and he healed her of her infirmity. Isn't that exactly what Jesus has done for us? He has borne our diseases, taken our illnesses. We were hopelessly sick. It was our sin that was destroying us and holding us captive. But Jesus has relieved us of that burden. And just like Peter's mother-in-law, our response should be to rise up and to serve. And notice that when she gets up in verse 39, he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. She began to serve both Jesus and his disciples, both Jesus and his people. And if we are truly grateful for the healing that Jesus has given us, we'll do the same thing. We will arise and serve him and his disciples. And really, Jesus shows us just how important this is in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives us a glimpse of a final judgment scene, a time when he will be able to distinguish between who his people are and who his people aren't, those who are on the left and those who are on the right, the sheep and the goats. And I want you to notice the kind of thing that he focuses on. What is it that will truly distinguish his people from those who are not his people? Matthew 25, beginning in verse 33. "And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see the point? It's pretty strong, isn't it? You know, when we talk to people about how to enter into a relationship with God, we talk to them a lot of times about this is what the gospel demands of you. You need to hear the gospel, and you need to believe in it, and you need to be able to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and you need to turn away from your sins, and you need to be baptized into Jesus and be raised to walk a whole new life. And that's totally true. That's the way that you enter into a relationship with Christ. But when Jesus says, on the last day, the way that I will know who my people are is by the way that they serve one another. In verse 44, those that are rejected ask him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you? That's the word. When did we not serve you? And Jesus wants us to know that to serve him, we must serve his people. That we cannot love the Lord without loving his people. We can't serve the Lord without serving his people. And so the heart of service is true discipleship. If we have a heart to follow Jesus, then we will have a mind to work on service. And when that's true of us, the more that we learn to serve each other, then the more that people will begin to see Christ in us. You know, that's a major theme in the book of Titus. When Paul wrote to Titus, he had left him in Crete. And I don't know if you know very much about ancient Crete, but even today, if you call somebody a Cretan, that's usually not a compliment. They don't like that very much. And the same was true in the old days, in the first century. Crete was a place that was known for being very ungodly. They even had a phrase in the first century. If you accuse somebody of playing the Cretan, that meant that you were accusing them of lying to you. You know, like, oh, you're just being a Cretan with me. That means you're just lying to me. So that tells you something about the kind of place that Titus was left in. And in fact, when Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 1, he even quotes from the ancient Cretan philosopher Epimenides. And here in verse 12, he says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Man, who needs other people to accuse you of things when you're saying that about yourselves? But then in verse 13, Paul goes on to say, this testimony is true. Paul says Epimenides was right. This does describe these people in this place. So what was the plan in Crete? If you think about a place that is that ungodly, that wicked, that worldly, how could the gospel gain any traction in a place like that? Well, over and over again, Paul emphasizes the same thing to Titus. In Titus chapter 2, verse 7, he says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. in chapter 2 and verse 14. He talks about how Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. In chapter 3, in verse 8, he says that this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And then in chapter 3, in verse 14, he says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. You see the plan in Crete? If you want other people to come to Christ, they need to see Christ in you. And the way that they see Christ in you is when they see somebody who is a servant. When they see somebody who is earnestly begging to take part in the relief of the saints. When they see people that are zealous for good works. The world can recognize that that is totally different than anything else that they can find anywhere else. Every kingdom of the earth is organized completely the opposite way. The greatest is the one who is at the top having people serve them. But just as Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is not like that. It shall not be so among you. The greatest is the one who serves, like our King and like our Lord. See, Paul knew that the gospel would spread when God's people were characterized by good works. When other people could look at the Christians and see the way that they loved and served one another. And just like Jesus said in John chapter 13, by this, the world may know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. See, that was the plan in Crete. That's what Paul said would work there. You think it'll work here too? You think if we were a group of people who had a mind to work on serving each other, if that would make the gospel more plain to people who visit? Would people be able to come and be among us and say, I see Christ in you. I want to hear what you have to say about the gospel. What I want is for Jesus to look at this church and say to us what he said to the church in Thyatira. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus sends 7 letters to 7 different churches. And in chapter 2 and verse 19, he makes this statement to the church in Thyatira. I know your works, your love and faith, and service, and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. See, if we are abounding in the things that we need to be abounding in, service will be just as much a part of what we demonstrate as our endurance, our love, and our faith. And as we said at the very beginning, we need to be abounding more and more. There may be some things that we're doing well, but we can always do more. And the more that we learn to serve one another, the more that we have a mind to work on service, the more that we'll be able to supply each other's needs, and the more that God will be glorified in us. And the gospel will spread in this place, just like it did in the first century. There might be somebody here this morning who needs to respond to the gospel of Christ. And I hope that your presence here this morning has been something that has given you an opportunity to think about your relationship with God. I hope that you've been able to talk to people here that have clearly demonstrated the character of Christ in them. But I hope that your decision to come to Christ is just that. That it's a decision to come to Christ. Our goal here is not to promote a local church or any of ourselves. Our goal is to promote Christ. And if you want to give your life to him, and you know what you need to do this morning, you have an opportunity to do that before you leave. If there's somebody that's struggling with something and you want to ask for help, if you want to ask for prayers, if you want to make a public confession of something you've done publicly, you have an opportunity to do that too before you leave. But if we can help you in any way, that's what we're here for. And we want to encourage you to come to the front and talk to us while we stand together and while we sing.